If you turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12, where tonight I'd like to move away from our study of Hebrews chapter 13 in order to address a biblical survey of the Passover feast, since Jews all over the world are observing Passover during the course of this week. It is, without a doubt, historically and religiously, the most important feast commemorated by Jews. It is one of the three feasts recorded in the Old Testament scripture when Jewish males who were physically able and ceremonially clean were to make a pilgrimage to the place where God would choose to place his name. And that, of course, was the city of Jerusalem. And therefore, it is one of the pilgrimage feasts, the others being the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. It is called both the Passover and Unleavened Bread, since these two feasts were intimately connected together. And it is the only feast out of all of the feasts observed in Israel where an alternate date was provided if the original date could not be observed, either because the individual was ceremonially unclean or the individual was away on a journey. So instead of observing the first month, 14th day, it could be observed on the second month, the 14th day, underscoring the importance God placed upon the feast of Passover. Now, when we come to this chapter, chapter 12 of Exodus, we have in the first place the instruction given by God and the communication given by Moses. So when we look at this chapter, I want to emphasize the instruction and the communication. Now notice the way it reads, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, verses 1 and 2, we have the setting. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month will be unto you the beginning of months. It will be the first month of the year to you. Now, I want you to hold your place here. Turn over to chapter 13 and notice verse 4. Chapter 13, verse 4. This day came you out in the month Abib. In the month Abib. Now, let me read one more. This is in chapter 34. Chapter 34, and in Exodus chapter 34, I want you to notice once again, in verse 18, he will mention the month Abib, and then the explanation, for in the month Abib, thou camest out from Egypt. So the Canaanite name for this month was Abib, and Abib means fresh, young ears, referring to barley harvest. So when I think of the Canaanite name, it's Abib. When Israel went into Babylonian captivity, four of these names were changed. And Abib was changed to Nisan. That was the Babylonian name. And Nisan means early or start. So when you talk about Passover, you're always speaking about our month, either March or April. Israel began to observe Passover today on the 23rd. So I'm reading it here in verses 1 and 2, and we're reading about the setting. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month Abib, it'll be changed to Nisan, shall be unto you the beginning of months. It will be the first month of the year to you. Now, it moves from the setting to the sacrifice. the sacrifice of this lamb. And I want you to notice what he does. In verses 3 and 4, he'll talk about the supply, and the supply was to be sufficient. Verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them each man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the persons. Each man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So when you talk about the supply was to be sufficient for those in a household. And if you recall, Josephus, who was a first century Jewish historian, Josephus tells us that the company could be no less than 10 and no more than 20. So when you talk about those gathered together in a household observing the lamb, it could be no less than 10 and no more than 20, according to Josephus. But the supply was to be sufficient for everyone in the house. And that's what we read in verses 3 and 4. Now look at verse 5 into verse 6. And now he's going to talk about the standard. Verse 5. Your lamb will be without blemish. A male of the first year you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So you were to take the lamb on the 10th day. You were to evaluate the lamb, inspect the lamb, make sure that the lamb was without blemish until the 14th day. Now, when you talk about a lamb without blemish, Leviticus and Deuteronomy tell us what that means. Now, let me read the statement in Leviticus, and this is taken from Leviticus chapter 22. And in Leviticus 22, we read of a blemished lamb. And we read of this in verse 22 of Leviticus 22. A blemished lamb would be blind, broken, maimed, having sores or scurvy or scabbed. That's a blemished lamb or a blemished animal. Leviticus 22:22. Now listen to Deuteronomy chapter 15 and listen to, again, the description of a blemished animal. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 21. If there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or has any ill blemish. So according to Leviticus 22:22, Deuteronomy 15, verse 21, he describes what would be a blemished animal and therefore could not be offered by way of sacrifice. So I read the statement here in verse 5 of Exodus 12. Your lamb will be without blemish in accordance with Leviticus 22 and Deuteronomy 15. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So it's evaluated, inspected from the 10th day until the 14th day. And on the 14th day, they were to kill it. Now notice it. Verse 6. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it in the evening. Now do you remember what Josephus tells us in terms of the time when they killed the Passover lambs? They killed the Passover lambs from the 9th hour until the 11th hour, from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock p.m. So when you think of the killing of the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month, from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, from the 9th hour to the 11th hour, they killed the Passover lambs. Josephus explicitly tells us that. So I'm reading it here, and I'm thinking about not only the setting, but But now I'm thinking of the sacrifice. And I'm thinking about the supply is sufficient, the standard by which the lamb was to be inspected. And then I'm thinking about the slaying of the lamb. Now look at verse 7. And now he's going to talk about the sprinkling of the blood. Verse 7. They shall take from the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat of it. So the blood now was to be applied to the doorpost of the house. It had to be sprinkled on that doorpost or smeared on that doorpost. So I'm thinking about the setting. I'm thinking about the sacrifice in terms of the supply and the standard and the slain and the sprinkling. And now I come to the supper. And the supper is described in verses 8 through 10. Verse 8. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they will eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the inward parts thereof. You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. So now you're thinking about the supper and how it was to be prepared, and all of it was to be consumed, otherwise it was to be burned. So I'm reading this here in verses 8, 9, and 10, and I read about not only the lamb, but unleavened bread, verse 8, and bitter herbs. So I think of the lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs. It was to be roasted. None of it was to remain until the morning. It was, if any of it was left over, it was to be burned with fire. Now we come to verse 11, and verse 11 down to verse 14, we read of the security when the blood has been applied. Verse 11. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a sign upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now I want you to notice the word that is used there in verse 13 in terms of Passover. The verb is in Hebrew pasach, and the noun is pesach. And if you think about the verb, it's used in the Old Testament of a bird hovering over her young to preserve and protect the young from harm. That's the way the word is used, to pass over or to hover over in the sense of protecting. So I read it here in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over. I'll hover over that household, and there's going to be no harm in terms of that firstborn in that household. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So I come to this text, and I'm reading of the setting in verses 1 and 2. I read of the sacrifice in verses 3 through 7 in terms of the supply and the standard and the slain and the sprinkling of the smearing of the blood. And then I read of the supper in verses 8 through 10. And then I read of the security given to the firstborn of that household if the blood smeared on the doorpost. And I read of that in verses 11 through 14. Now there's further instruction given, same chapter, come down to verse 43. Verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. They shall no foreigner eat thereof, but each man's servant that is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. A foreigner, a hired servant, shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth anything of the flesh abroad out of the house. Notice this, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel will keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all of his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. He shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person will eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the foreigner that sojourns among you. So I see the detailed instructions given by God to both Moses and Aaron. But I want you to notice further the communication then that was given by Moses to the various households. Look at verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, said unto them, draw out, take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin, and none of you will go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not permit the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to your sons forever. It shall come to pass, when you become to the land which the Lord will give you according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. It shall come to pass, when your children shall say to you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Now, when I think about it again, I cannot stress enough the importance of the instructions, communication, and their obedience. The 28th verse, they did it. And then when you come to verse 50 and 51, thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. It came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Now, there are various terms that are very important for us to understand when we think about the original Passover, as is found here in Exodus chapter 12. The first word is slavery. The second word is power. The third word is blood. The fourth word is freedom. And the fifth word is pilgrimage. Now, think about these five words. First word is slavery, bondage. They've been in slavery and bondage in Egypt for 430 years. For 430 years, they've been enslaved in Egypt. So I think of slavery, power. The only way they can be emancipated out from this slavery was by the power of God. And when you read through Exodus, he emphasizes his power. That's the second word. The third word, blood. There had to be the blood of the Passover lamb. And that lamb had to die, and the blood had to be smeared on that doorpost. Blood. Then I think of freedom. When that blood was applied, and you think about that Passover, they've now been liberated. They've been now emancipated. So now they're thinking of slavery, but now freedom. Freedom has been bought. Freedom has been purchased. And it's all by the blood of a Passover lamb. And then the last word, pilgrimage. They had to do it in haste. In fact, even that bread That bread did not have time even to mature, to become leavened bread. So when you think of it, you think of pilgrimage. I mean, when I'm reading the statement here in Exodus chapter 12, look at the statement again in verse 11. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. So I'm thinking of slavery. I'm thinking of power, God's power. I'm thinking of blood, the Passover blood of this lamb. I'm thinking of freedom, liberation, emancipation, and I'm thinking of pilgrimage. Now that's what I'm thinking about. And I want you to notice the 14th verse of chapter 12. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Or if I come over to chapter 13 and I'm reading verse 24. Obviously not verse 24. Chapter 13, come down to verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. So you're thinking about, this was something that they absolutely had to do in terms of the Passover. So I think of the Passover, I think of the original Passover in Exodus chapter 12 and Exodus chapter 13, and they did it. Now listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Hebrews 11, verse 28, it was all done by faith. Moses and Israel believed what God said, and they smeared that blood on that doorpost. Now again, I cannot stress enough the importance of the Passover. Josephus talks about it in his writings constantly. Now, let me read just a couple of statements from Josephus. Here's one. This festival, Pascha, which signifies the feast of the Passover, because on that day God passed us over and sent the plague upon the Egyptians. Or listen to another statement in Josephus. The law ordained that we should every year slay that sacrifice, which I believe I told you we slew when we came out of Egypt, and which was called the Passover. So I come to this in Exodus chapter 12, and I understand the original instructions and the communication given by Moses to the people, and they did it. Now, I move from the instructions and communication to, in the second place, the observation by Israel and the anticipation of the Passover's ultimate fulfillment. So I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 9. And in Numbers chapter 9, they've been out of Egypt for 1 year. And they're at Mount Sinai. Now, I want you to notice what happens in Numbers chapter 9. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year. They've been out of Egypt for 1 year. After they will come out of the land of Egypt, say, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at its appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at evening, you shall keep it in his appointed season. According to all the rites of it, according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. So they're out of Egypt for 1 year. 14th day of the first month, second year, they're observing the Passover. But notice what we read. Verse 6. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man that they could not keep the Passover on that day. They came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, "We're defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel?" And Moses said unto them, "Stand still, and I'll hear what the Lord will command concerning you." And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your children shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, and yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord, the 14th day of the second month, at even, they shall keep it, eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbears to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover until the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land." So 1 year later, they're observing the Passover. There were those unclean, couldn't keep it the first month. So he gives another date. You can do it the second month on the 14th day. The second month, the 14th day. And you have to do it. Otherwise, you're going to be cut off. You're going to experience various difficulties, and you're going to be excommunicated from the community, and it's going to result in death. Now, you know what's amazing about it? The Passover is not going to be celebrated again until Israel enters into Canaan under Joshua. They do not observe the Passover during this entire time because, you remember, they disobeyed. And when children were born, they didn't circumcise those children. So when they entered into the land of Canaan, Joshua chapter 5, they had to circumcise those male infants that were born during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and then they were to observe the Passover, which they do in Joshua 5. But there's no Passover observed until they enter into Canaan under Joshua. And furthermore, listen to this. From Israel's entrance into the land of Canaan under Joshua, which was roughly around 1405 BC, until the Babylonian captivity, 586 BC. So think about it. From Israel's entrance into the land under Joshua, around 1405, until the Babylonian captivity in 586, there are only three Passover observances recorded in the Old Testament. Only three. The first occurred during the reign of King Solomon. And we read of it in 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 13. The second occurred during the reign of King Hezekiah. And we read of it in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 15. And the third occurred during the reign of Josiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 1 and following. So there are only three Passovers recorded during the reigns of King Solomon, Hezekiah, and Josiah. And then after their return from captivity, which was around 538 BC, there was one noteworthy Passover that we read about, which happened after the dedication of the second temple during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we read of it in Ezra chapter 6, verses 19 and following. So you think about the Passover in terms of the Old Testament. You have it in Exodus 12. You have it in Numbers 9. You have it in Joshua 5. You have it three times in terms of these kings, southern kings, Davidic kings. And then you have it after the time of the captivity, during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And those are the times that we read about it in the Old Testament. So I understand the instruction and communication, chapter 12 of Exodus. And I understand something of the observance by Israel and something of the anticipation, which we can see from the New Testament, of the Passover's fulfillment. And you certainly are thinking about this whole concept of a lamb. Now, let me point out something which I think also is very significant. Look at Exodus, the book of Exodus, and come with me to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. And I want you to notice something in Exodus 29. Look at verse 38. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, verse 41, the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. So every day a lamb was offered in the morning and in the evening. Now turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 28, Numbers chapter 28, and I want you to notice something here. Numbers 28, look at verse 3. Right in the middle of the verse. You shall offer unto the Lord two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning. And then you read about various things in terms of what was to be done. The other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. And then you read verses 5 and following. But I want to emphasize, you have one lamb in the morning, the other in the evening, 6 days. But then come down to the Sabbath, verse 9. On the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot were to be offered. Two lambs. So when you read it, just think about every single day, morning, evening, a lamb is offered as a burnt offering. So you're just thinking about all of this in terms of the Old Testament. So I'm reading about the instruction and communication. I'm reading about the observation, this observance by Israel, and the anticipation of the Passover's fulfillment. Now that brings me in the third place tonight to the description. As seen in the Gospels and the explanation concerning the Christ. Now I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and I want you to notice what we read concerning Jesus' parents, his mother and his stepfather, and what they were accustomed to do in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Verse 41. Now his parents, that's Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem each year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So every year they made a pilgrimage from Nazareth all the way down to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And Josephus says that was a 3-day walk. If you're traveling from Galilee, Nazareth, all the way down to Judea and Jerusalem. And this was their custom. Every year, Joseph and Miriam left Nazareth and went to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. Now, when Jesus began his public ministry, which happened after the time of his baptism when he was about 30 years of age, the Gospel of John records explicitly three Passovers. during his public ministry. Three Passovers explicitly. Now I want you to notice them. Turn to the Gospel of John, and I want you to notice this in John chapter 2. Here is Passover number 1. John chapter 2. Notice the 13th verse. And the Jews' Passover was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover. So we read about this first Passover in our Lord's public ministry. Now turn to John chapter 6. Here's the second Passover. And we read of it in John chapter 6 and verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. That is a second Passover explicitly mentioned. Now turn to John chapter 11. Here's the third. John 11, look at verse 55. And the Jews' Passover was near at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And then, of course, we read of this final Passover. So the Gospel of John mentions explicitly during our Lord's public ministry three Passovers. Chapter 2, chapter 6, and here in chapters 11 and following. Now, there is an unknown feast that is mentioned and is found in chapter 5 of John. And I want you to just notice this, John chapter 5. And I want you to notice that opening verse. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, you read about this feast, and we're not really told which feast this was. Now, when you think about all of this in terms of these Passovers, think of it this way. If you think of Jesus' ministry and the duration of his ministry, if we only had the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we would draw the conclusion that his ministry lasted for 1 year, because there's only one Passover that is mentioned, and it's the final Passover. So if you only had Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you would draw the conclusion perhaps the duration of his ministry was only a year. But we have the Gospel of John, and there are three explicit Passovers that are mentioned. Now, when you think about the duration of our Lord's ministry, some will argue that his ministry encompassed 2 years. Some will say this. So when you think about the 2 years, and you think about the Gospel of John, they're going to say, on the basis of these three Passovers, his ministry lasted basically 2 years. When you think of others, they're going to argue that our Lord's ministry lasted for 3 years. You even have some that will say it lasted 4 years, arguing for five Passovers. The vast majority would say, if you think of the duration of our Lord's ministry on the basis of three Passovers, it encompassed a period of 3 years. So I think about our Lord and his parents always went down to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, and he always did it himself. He was in Jerusalem observing the Passover during his public ministry. Now we know that Jesus Christ absolutely was the fulfillment of the Passover. Do you remember the words of John the Baptizer in John chapter 1 and verse 29 when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then again in John chapter 1 verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God." So when you talk about John the Baptizer, he points his disciples to Jesus. He says, he's the Lamb. He's the one who's going to do it. When Jesus met with his disciples in that upper room the night before his death, they were observing that final Passover. And that's when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and he explained all of these things on the table and how it found fulfillment in him. So that final meal that Jesus observed with the disciples, that was a Passover meal, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. The bread symbolizes my body. That cup symbolizes my blood. You remember it. Now we know that during the course of these many years since the original Passover, there were various things that were incorporated into a Passover meal, such as the four cups of wine. They would drink the four cups of wine. Such as the chanting of the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118. And they had fruit mixed with vinegar also on the table. So there are various things that developed in terms of the Passover meal. But I want to emphasize the four cups of wine, and I want to emphasize the chanting of the Hallel Psalms. Because you remember, Matthew and Mark both say that when they left the upper room, before they left that upper room, they chanted a hymn. They chanted a hymn. And the hymn were these final Hallel Psalms. That would have been Psalm 118. Now I want you to notice what John says at the time of the crucifixion. Turn to John chapter 19. Look at, he's at the cross. Look at what we read. John chapter 19 and verse 36. John chapter 19, verse 36. John's there. He's an eyewitness in terms of what happened. And so we read in verse 36, these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him will not be broken. Which, of course, was a stipulation concerning the Passover lamb. They broke the legs of the two insurrectionists, but they did not break his legs. And John says, it fulfilled that scripture, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to notice Paul's words in verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. Look at the way the verse ends. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So there's no question in terms of the description found in the Gospels and the explanation. All of it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So I think of the instructions and communication, I think of the observation, anticipation. I think of the description and the explanation. Now that leads me in the fourth place to the consummation. And the consummation is seen in the victorious Lamb and the utter necessity of believing in him. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and let me just point one little thing out. When I read through the book of Revelation, I'm going to read the word lamb. I'm going to read the word lamb. And the word that is used for lamb is the Greek word arnion. And the reason why arnion is important is because outside the book of Revelation, where the word is used 29 times, outside the book of Revelation, you only have it one other time used. John uses it, and he uses it in John chapter 21 and verse 15. John 21, verse 15. So outside of John 21, 15, the only other time you read this word arnion is in Revelation. and you read the word 29 times. Now, the normal word for lamb in Greek is amnos. This is arneon. You say, well, what's the difference between amnos and arneon? Arneon refers to a little lamb, a little pet lamb. That's arneon, a little pet lamb. So when I come to Revelation, he's going to use that word 29 times with reference to Jesus. Now I want you to notice the way he does it in chapter 5. And this is a scene in heaven. Now look at Revelation chapter 5 and look at verse 6. John says, and I beheld in lo, in the middle of the throne and of the four living ones and in the midst of the elders stood an arneon, stood a lamb, as it had been slaughtered. So he talks about this lamb as if the lamb had been slaughtered. As I read it there in verse 6, but even though the lamb had been slaughtered, I mean, you're reading of it, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. The lamb was standing. It had been slaughtered, but it's standing. Now come down to verse 9 and notice the song that is sung by the 24 elders. Verse 9. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof. This is the lamb. For thou wast slaughtered and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation, and has made us into our God a kingdom and priest, and we will reign on the earth. Now verse 12. Notice what is stated by these thousands and thousands of angels and everyone in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. I mean, the Lamb, this little pet Lamb, this small little Lamb, victorious in terms of what he did when he died. So I have to understand, the consummation of all of this is seen in the victorious Lamb and what he was able to do when he died. But it has to be applied. Jews all over the world are observing the Passover this week. Jews all over the world. And they don't have a Passover lamb on the table. They have a shank bone of a lamb. And the reason why they do not have a lamb is because they don't have a temple in Jerusalem in order to sacrifice. But they don't understand. So now, in terms of Jews, it is just a family observation, no shedding of blood. And they don't understand that Jesus is the fulfillment, unless you're talking about a messianic Jew. You know what Samaritans do? At the Passover, Samaritans, there are about 900 of them that are still alive. They live south of Tel Aviv, and they live right there next to Nablus in the West Bank. There are about 900 Samaritans. So you know what the Samaritans do? They take their lambs, and they go up on Mount Gerizim, and they, at a particular time, kill the Passover lambs. They drain the blood, they skin the lamb, they roast the lamb, and about midnight, they eat it. So Samaritans sacrificed Passover lambs on Mount Gerizim. But they don't understand. They don't understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of it. So Jews are in unbelief, unless you're a messianic Jew who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. If you're one of the Samaritans, they're following the Torah, they're following the Mosaic law, but they don't understand Jesus at all. When I was over in Israel, I was with a student, and she was telling me, a student at a school there, and she was telling me that she had gone up to Mount Gerizim and watched the killing of these Passover lambs, And she said it was horrendous because those lambs knew what was going to happen. And she said it was terrible to watch what took place when they slit their throats and then let all the blood, and then they did all of that. Look it up on a YouTube video. Look at the Samaritans on Mount Gerizim and notice what they do. Because they've done that this week. So I'm thinking about all of this in terms of unbelief. And the vast majority of the world, of course, are clueless about what we're talking about. But it has to be applied. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice the 19th verse of 1 Peter. He's talking about redemption. And in verse 18 he says, you can't be redeemed like this. That this is not the way in which one is redeemed. 19 is how one is redeemed. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redemption is not on the basis of money. Redemption is on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus Christ was, according to this language, without blemish and spotless. So it's the blood of the Lamb that brings about redemption. Now look at the way the chapter begins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect sojourners of the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What do you think Peter is thinking about? He's thinking of the sprinkling of the blood of the Passover lamb. Now think about it. If you are firstborn and you were in Exodus chapter 12, and the blood has to be smeared on the doorpost, otherwise you were going to die that night. And you were not to go out of the house. You had to stay in the house until the morning. Now what if you were in that house and you're the firstborn? You're the firstborn. And you're not to go out of the house. And your father was to apply that blood to the doorpost. Now if the blood was applied, you're safe. You're secure. But wouldn't it be easy to have some real emotions, maybe wanting or at least having the temptation to go outside to make sure the blood has been applied and applied appropriately? I mean, it doesn't matter if you're in the house and the blood's applied, you are safe and you're secure. Nothing can happen to you. Same thing in terms of the blood of Jesus Christ. If it is applied to the doorpost of my heart by simple faith, trust in Him, I am saved and I am secure forever. That absolutely is the teaching of the Bible. No question about it. So I think of the instruction, communication of Exodus 12. I think of the observance of Israel and the anticipation of the Passover's fulfillment. I think of the description as seen in the Gospels and the explanation. This is all in Jesus Christ. And then the consummation as seen in the victorious Lamb and the absolute necessity for application. It has to be applied. This past Sunday, when we went outside, we were kind of accosted by various individuals who were trying to promote this Chinese dance or festival that's going to take place. And they were out here in the parking lot talking about it and giving various brochures. And I was talking to one of these ladies, and I said, I'll read it. And she said, well, we're all God's children and we're all connected. I said, you are very, very wrong. We're all God's children in the sense that we're created by God, but the only ones that know God as Father are those who believe in His Son. Those are the only ones. We're not all God's children and God's the Father of everyone and everyone's okay. That's not it. You have to believe, you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished when he died. Which you remember. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember the time? In the ninth hour. At the very time they killed the Passover lambs. He said that. So we think of the Passover. We think of how it's celebrated by Jews today. And we recognize as believers in Jesus, all of it finds fulfillment in him. We don't have to observe the Passover meal anymore. We observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has taken the place of the Passover meal for believers. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember him. I was in bondage to sin. I was emancipated from that bondage through the blood, not of a lamb, but of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And I trust all of us understand that. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word that teaches us so much, not only by way of symbolism and object lessons as we read about these animals and these lambs in the Old Testament and during the gospel period, but how all of it finds fulfillment in Jesus the Christ. We thank thee that our salvation is found in him. We know, Father, it's appropriated by simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We know it's not based upon anything that we could ever do, but based upon what Jesus Christ has already done. And we thank thee for him and ask, Lord, that we would be drawn to him even tonight and pray that eyes would be opened among Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, that they would come to an understanding of Jesus Christ and that they would place their faith and trust in him. So guide each one of us even tonight. For I pray it in Jesus' name, amen.